The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Cam Hill, one of the teaching pastors and campus pastors here. And if you're a guest, welcome. I hope that your heart is encouraged this morning as we celebrate Jesus and the gospel. And if you stick around, I hope you find this to be a place that does that every single week. You should find a guest card either on your seat or a seat near you. And if you wouldn't mind, would you just please fill that out? We're going to take up the offering towards the end of the service. That's the only thing we'd ask you put in there. But that's just a helpful way for us to be able to connect with you and maybe more importantly, to get you connected into the life of this church. I know it can be really difficult when you sit in a seat and you see a bunch of other people who seem like they know each other and are connected in various ways to wonder, how can I be a part of this church in a meaningful way? How can I serve? How can I get and plugged into a life group or community? Well, if you just fill out that guest card, we will reach out to you and we'll give you any opportunity that you need to get connected. If you're a regular with us, welcome. It's so good to see you. It's been a few weeks since I've preached, and as much as I love to preach and teach the Bible, I also love to sit under the faithful teaching of God's Word, and over the past several weeks, I've had the opportunity to do that. Our brother Jaga, he and his family have been here for 2 years, and they've been studying and training at Evangelical Institute and are going back to plant churches in Mongolia on May 12th. And so if you come around to the celebration service on May 6th, that's going to be downtown. Kip, towards the end of the service, we'll talk more about that. But we're actually going to have the privilege of baptizing his daughter and then commissioning them to go and do the work that God has called them to. But he preached the word, and it was such an encouragement to my heart. And then last week, Chris Lewis, who's one of our life group leaders here, he's led worship for us, served in a number of different ways. But he faithfully preached the word, and somebody came up to me after the service last week, and they were like, how many guys do you have in the bullpen who can teach the word? They're like, that was great. And they're right. Like, I don't have enough fingers on both of my hands, and I have all of my fingers to count how many gifted preachers we have in our midst. I mean, it is incredible. Kyle and I will sit and we're kind of planning the teaching schedule together, and we're just thinking through, man, there's a dozen people who can faithfully preach God's word. God has gifted them in that way, and God has blessed our body in an enormous way, and we want to steward that blessing well by giving those who have the gift of preaching and teaching the opportunity to do that on Sunday mornings. And we've said this from the beginning. We think the last thing the world needs is another church built around the personality of a preacher, of a person. We think the church should be built on and around Jesus. And one of the ways that we guard against this mentality to build a church around a preacher is by sharing the pulpit with those who have the gift to teach. And so it is a privilege. I think it's life-giving for those who preach. I think it's encouraging to our body, and I know that it glorifies God. So I'm thankful for that. I think the scripture this morning actually has something to say about that, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we've been studying through 1 Peter, there have been a few themes that he has been kind of weaving throughout this letter. But one of those, and I would say it's the primary theme of the letter, is this idea of living in exile. Chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces it. You and I were citizens of heaven, but we're living as ambassadors for God in a world that is not our home. And so if you were wondering, hey, what am I called to in life ultimately? What is this highest calling that God has for me? What's the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning? What do I know I'm called to do every single day, no matter what my vocation is, no matter what my family situation is? Here's what it is. You ready? You've been called to live as a representative of Jesus. That's incredible, right? Like, could there be a higher calling? God has said, he didn't call you to do something that you can't do, amen, right? He empowers you with his spirit, but he has commissioned us to be his representatives in the world. People who need Jesus get to see Jesus through you and I as we live life together. And this other theme that Peter weaves throughout this letter is the idea that Christ is actually most visible in your life and in mine when we suffer. And as Chris Lewis said last week, there are none who identify more closely with Jesus than those who suffer unjustly. So when you do good, when you are living righteously, when you're living for the sake of other people and the glory of God, and you still suffer, like, there is no other time in your life when you identify more closely with Jesus than in that moment. And so all of life really becomes this stage on which we display the gospel and represent Jesus. And so that could be this like ordinary trip to the grocery store, or that could be the life-altering moments of grief as you bury a loved one. All of life is a platform on which you and I represent Jesus and display the hope of his gospel. You see, God's power to advance the gospel throughout the world is found in the genius of his plan. And here's his plan. God sends the gospel in a million different directions at the same time because he puts the hope of the gospel in you and me, and he sends it wherever we go. Like, that's the genius of his plan, okay? There's a world of people who need the hope of the gospel. Do you know how God's doing it? Not just through a few paid professionals where he says, hey, you invite these people into this church and maybe they'll share the gospel. No, no, no. He puts the hope of the gospel in you. He transforms you in the hope of the gospel. And then he sends all of us in a million different directions to put the gospel on display in the everydayness of life. That is a genius plan. It's God's redemptive plan. That's how he's using his church and his purposes in the world. And so God bears witness to himself when he releases his representatives into the world. But God bears witness to the kingdom when he gathers us together. Think about this, like the distinction there, right? If you and I are citizens of heaven, when we leave this place, you live as a citizen, right? And there are different nuances and things about your life that others would see. And the goal is that they would be like, hey, where are you from? Like, why do you live this way? And that's an opportunity for us to talk about the hope of the gospel and the reality of what Jesus has done. We're representatives, but if a bunch of citizens of heaven get together, man, that should be a foretaste of heaven itself, right? Marv Adonis said, man, the church should be like a colony of the kingdom. The culture of heaven should be like welling up inside of it. It's not to say that the church is perfect, and we're going to talk about that this morning, but it should be a foretaste of, a shadow of, it should be a glimpse into what could be the kingdom of God. The church should be a signpost pointing to what will be a reality someday. Like that other people would be able to actually look into the church and see a place where people are organized together under the lordship and reign of Jesus Christ. That looks different than anything else, any other institution, any other society in the world. People gathered together under King Jesus. So that people would actually be able to look into the church and see a place where the ground is actually level. A place where your dignity and my dignity, it's actually not rooted in our ethnic background, our socioeconomic background. It's not rooted in our achievements or our failures, but our dignity is shared and it's rooted in the fact that we were made in the image of God. The church is meant to be a place that is beautifully diverse and unique and yet wonderfully complementary, almost like it was designed to be that way. A place where no one has the right to look at another and say, we don't need you. Can you imagine that? A church that is inherently interdependent, where we have to say, I need you. God has made you unique from me. God has given you a different gift than he's given me, and the body needs all of us. The church is meant to be a place best characterized by the word family. It's meant to be a foretaste of heaven. And yet there are so many people, many of the people in this room, who have had experiences in the church that felt more like hell. And you've got the scars to prove it. And we've had the conversations, and my heart breaks because of that. I want to be careful with how I speak about the church because I love the church, and I love the church because God loves the church. And in all of her imperfection, she's still the bride of Christ. We're the people of God. We're his children. We're his beloved. And nothing in the world can change that. And yet, it's good and necessary sometimes to almost in a prophetic approach, lovingly critique the church to which we belong, right? I'm not talking about some church out there. I'm critiquing an institution that I am intrinsically connected to. I belong to the church, big C, right? And so I bear corporate responsibility for the sins and shortcomings of the church. I belong to the church. I don't get to talk about those folks out there who are doing it all wrong as if I don't belong to them, right? As we read Peter's words regarding leadership in the life of the church, I need to ask the Spirit to do inventory of my own heart and the ministry that I belong to and say, Spirit of God, would you open my eyes to the things that are in my blind spot that I just can't see? In grace, right? Would you call me into a better way, into a more faithful witness of the church? As we together read Peter's words about how we ought to posture ourselves towards each other as members of the same family, we should ask the Spirit of God to lovingly correct us, right? Rebuke us, lead us into a more faithful witness of the kingdom. There's no guilt in that. There's no shame in that. There's no more condemnation, right? There's one of the reasons that we preach the gospel to ourselves before we even get to the teaching. Right? The scripture that was read over you, the songs you were singing, it's a way for you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ before we even get to the instruction. Because all of the things that we learn, the ways that the Spirit corrects us or rebukes us or teaches us or trains us, that's built upon the reality that we are eternally and infinitely loved by God. Nothing can change that. But here's the reality. We live in a culture where you and I are hearing things that sound like this, right? I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. Like, I'll accept Jesus, right? But I don't want anything to do with the church. Jesus may have been a peacemaker, but the church, man, has perpetuated pain and violence throughout history. And so, give me Jesus, but you can keep the church. I don't want anything to do with that. And here's the thing. Like, those opinions, there are scars behind those opinions. They're not baseless. Remember, the church was meant to be, it was meant to influence the world with the culture of heaven, right? So that as we exist in the world, the heavenly culture that exists in this place would kind of well up out of us and begin to influence the world. But if we're honest, I think we'd have to say sometimes the church's witness has been marred because we were more influenced by the culture of the world. Rather than a shaping culture, we became influenced by the culture around us. And even though the church was meant to be a city on a hill, I think we'd have to admit that in many cases, the church is more accurately characterized as this industrial complex in a consumer culture. And the result is a growing number of people who say, I want Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with this church. And if you were to ask people why, you would probably hear something like, well, because of hypocrisy, or maybe just because of this lack of sincerity. Like, there was this sense of superficiality when I walked into the church, or people looked and acted and talked one way, but then when I saw them in the locker room at the gym, They were talking a whole different way, right? Or they were kind when they stood by me in front of, to get coffee at the church, but when I, stood in front of them in line at Starbucks, I heard something else. Or their business ethics don't seem to line up with the things that they were talking about on Sunday morning. The reality is we share life with people in a whole lot of different spaces, and sometimes when they step into this place, there seems to be a superficiality about it. Or maybe they've said, you know what? It's the leadership in the church. It's corrupted by power and authority, and they guilted me into giving more. They said I'd be liked by God or loved by God more if I just put more in the plate when it was passing by. Maybe they stepped into a church where they wanted to belong, but they felt more like a cog in a machine than a member of a family. Maybe the church, the institution of the church, was just a little too institutional. Whatever the case is, we would be remiss to hear such consistent criticism. That's consistent, right? Like, am I the only one who's heard that from folks? No, we've heard that from people, right? This is a consistent criticism that is born out of the hurts and wounds that people have experienced. We would be remiss to just ignore that and do nothing about that. We've got to listen and ask the Spirit of God, what do you want to do in the life of your church so that we might become a more faithful witness of heaven, of the kingdom, right? A new way of gathering together. Something that actually stands out in the world. And as I was reading 1 Peter chapter 5, I was reminded that the Word of God is a timeless truth for every generation, and it is good for teaching, and it's good for rebuking, and it's good for correcting, right? And it's good for training in righteousness. And I believe that what Peter said to the first century church in Rome might be a prophetic word to the American church today. So would you stand with me as we read God's word together? We're just going to read 5 verses together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because you loved us first. And we're not perfect, and you love us anyway. You know that. Oddly enough, it was part of your plan to use imperfect people to advance the hope of the gospel. But God, we know that you are maturing each of us into the likeness of Jesus, and we trust that you are actually maturing this corporate gathering, this church, to be a better, more faithful witness of your kingdom of heaven. But we trust that's a work only you can do, and we trust you do it through your word. And in the midst of your people. And so, Spirit of God, would you do what only you can do? And we will thank you and praise you for it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bulk of this text, like the first four verses, the four of the five, are addressed to leadership in the church. He describes the role of an elder as a shepherd or an overseer. And the Greek word for overseer just means to watch over and care for. There's no ninja moves there. It's pretty simple. Watch over and care for the people. And the language of a shepherd is helpful, right? But every metaphor breaks down at some point. And so we shouldn't project every implication of that metaphor onto the church. And what I'm getting at is we're not dumb sheep, right, that need to be shepherded. Throughout this letter, and Josh Peterson was the one who preached on this passage, Peter says, we're a gathering of priests. Right? We have access to the living God, and we have the power to minister to each other in the Spirit of God. That's powerful, right? God's given us a brain. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us each other. And so the language of a shepherd isn't meant to characterize the church as dumb sheep. It's meant to describe the nature of church leadership as primarily focused on the welfare of the church, the caring for, the equipping of, and the releasing of the church into the mission of God. Maybe I could say it this way. Sheep don't exist for the shepherd. The shepherd exists for the sake of the sheep. Do you get the distinction there? The role of a pastor or elder isn't meant to be glamorous. It's not meant to be self-promoting. It's intrinsically others-centered and sacrificial. And I think Peter's saying, hey, listen, the sheep in your flock or the members of your church, they don't exist to build up your ministry platform. You exist to care for the flock, to equip the flock, and to call the flock to follow you as you take up your cross and follow Jesus. And while I know very few pastors who would argue with any of that, I think we live in a church culture that functionally denies that. Like, I think in some ways the American church is swimming in contaminated water and we don't even know it. You see, while pastors exist for the sake of the flock, I think our church culture has functionally flipped that. We've reversed that. We live in a culture that says if your church isn't described as mega, well, is the Spirit even moving there? Or if your pastor isn't described as a celebrity, is he even gifted? But we live in a culture where pastors use their church as a springboard to promote their ministry or their next book or their next conference. And as they grow in popularity, they grow further and further from the congregation God has called them to care for. Look at the language that Peter uses. He says, shepherd the flock that is among you. And when Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you, we live in a culture that says, shepherd the global flock, shepherd the cyber flock, shepherd the people who will never get close enough to meet you or really know you. When John the Baptist says, less of me and more of Jesus, we live in a culture that says, promote yourself, build a brand around your personality, and in fact, name your website after yourself. Because after all, the world needs camhillministries.com. And if anybody wants to find that domain and get it for me if it's available, I'd appreciate that. That'd be great. I bet it's available. I'm kidding, don't do that. When Paul says, hey, God's power, his strength is actually made perfect in your weakness. In that reality, our culture still says, lean into your strengths and don't let anybody know you struggle. They can't handle that, right? They've put you on this platform, right? And it's okay to keep some things from them because they need you to be strong for them, right? The ends justify the means. You don't have to be honest. They can't handle what you're really walking through. Just play to your strengths. You're a great communicator. Maybe you're in here and you're thinking, man, Cam must spend a lot of time analyzing culture to know all of this. I don't. I just let the Spirit analyze the temptations of my own heart this week as I studied this passage. I'm not just talking about the temptations of those folks out there. Like, these are things I wrestle with. Now, if you were to ask me, hey, Cam, what do you repent of most often? Outside of needing to repent to my wife for being a goober on a regular basis, this is it. The idolatry related to ministry. And it manifests itself in a number of ways. Like, it could be the moments when I forget the joy of the gospel and I serve people out of this sense of begrudging obligation. And all of a sudden, this ministry doesn't feel joyful or life-giving. It's just heavy and burdensome. And I'm going to a meeting because I need to go to that meeting because that's my job. Or these times when I use my ministry platform to feel significant, and I tether my identity to what people think of my preaching or my leadership skills, or when I feel valued if other people think that they need me. There are times when I distance myself from people because I think if they knew my imperfections, they wouldn't want me to lead them or serve them. Like, if they knew that I wasn't perfect, that I wasn't the world's best husband or the world's best dad or the world's best leader, then they'd be like, man, let's go find somebody else to lead us, right? This dude's all broken and stuff. And believe it or not, like, I don't think this is unique to me, to Cam Hill. I don't even think it's new. Peter says so many of these same things. He says, when you lead, don't do it under compulsion, right? This sense of, like, begrudging obligation. Do it eagerly. Do it willingly. Do it because you want to, right? Don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it because you want to get rich. A lot of folks out there doing it because they want to get rich. Don't do it because you want to feel significant or because you want to be famous or because you want this power. There are a lot of folks doing it for those reasons. He says, do it because you love people. Do it eagerly. Do it because you care for them. You want to serve them. You want to draw near to them, not distance yourself from them. He says, don't domineer over them. He says, be an example for the flock. Man, that reminds me of Matthew 20 when Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, you know how the world engages power? They lord it over them. But it won't be so among you. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You got to be somebody's slave. Why? Because leadership in the kingdom means drawing near to people and shepherding them and serving them in the posture of Jesus. And according to Peter, making the church about yourself isn't a new thing. Apparently, they've been dealing with that for a really long time. But this temptation towards celebrity power and significance, I think, is a unique way that self-centeredness is manifesting itself in our cultural moment. I think in some ways we don't even see it. And I don't think it's just pastors or elders who need to see this. I think we as a church, we need to recognize there's something going on. We're swimming in some contaminated water and we got to do something about it. 6 years ago, I decided to move to Greenville, South Carolina, without a job and without knowing anyone. I got a call. The guy playing drums actually called me a few days before I came down here and said, as I hear it, you're moving down, you don't have a place to live. You can stay with my wife and I until you find a job and a house. And he graciously took me in, and that was my journey of being a part of this church. Do you want to know why I moved to a place where I literally didn't know anybody? To be a part of a church, it wasn't a job. I wouldn't found a job. Worked at Starbucks. Why would I do that? I was at a point in my life where I was becoming passionate for Jesus. I had this faith crisis when I was in college, walked away from the faith, and when I came back to it, it was Jesus that just brought me back. And as I became, like, just enamored with Jesus, and as I became fired up for this call on my life from Jesus to follow him in God's mission and the world, I was becoming at the same time disillusioned with the church. Like, the words that we said earlier, I was saying some of that. I want Jesus, but I'm really trying to find a church that cares about how I've been gifted and wants to give me opportunities to serve and minister and be a part of what God is doing in the world. I'm finding a tough time finding churches that have this authentic community. And I heard Jason talk about the nature and the purpose of the church, and it resonated. And I moved down here because there are a plurality of elders who lead this church. We don't have a senior pastor. We don't have a lead pastor. Because the best way to fight against the corruptive nature of power, it's corruptive. You want to know how to fight against it? Share it. Invite other people into it. Don't be alone at the top in isolation. Invite other people to speak into your life and to lead alongside you. Do you want to know how to fight against this temptation in our culture for celebrity power? Share the pulpit. One of the greatest temptations our culture faces is to build a church around the personality of a preacher. You want to fight against that? Share the preaching load. I was invited on the teaching team when I was 22. I thought these guys were crazy. I remember talking to Joy and I was like, I don't think they know how old I am. Why are they inviting me to come preach? I thought this was insane. But the elders, they cared about who I was, about who God created me to be, about how God had wired me to serve the church. And they said, you know what? He's got this baby gift in him, that this flame, this spark that needs to be fanned. And he needs some older, more mature, wiser, more gifted communicators to actually come alongside him, give him opportunities to lead, give him opportunities to fail, because that happened. That still happens. And to have a team around him who can come and pick him up and continue to give him opportunities to lead and serve, because they cared as much about me and my gifting as they did them and their own gifting. And they believed, listen, although they have their gifts that God called them to use in serving the church, they believed it was just as important to find me and to find you and to say, how has God gifted you? How has God wired you? Because the church needs you. Leadership in the kingdom is constantly reproducing. It's being shared and other people are constantly being invited into it. Raising up leaders, equipping them in their gifting, and then releasing them into the mission of God. That's the way leadership was meant to be seen and understood in light of the kingdom. Peter shifts his attention, though, to the younger folks in the church when he says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." He's likely not talking about the office of elder here. It's the same Greek word, but given the context, he's not only saying, he's not just saying, hey, young people, you listen to the elders or the overseers. He's calling all of us to that. I think he's saying, hey, if you're young, submit yourself to those who are older than you. You could learn a thing or two from them. They have something to give. And I think that's so countercultural. We live in a church culture that is soaked in consumerism, right? A culture that says church is all about you. So go find a church full of people who look like you, who sing music that you like. Go find a church you prefer. Go find a church that has your favorite preaching, your favorite programs, your favorite worship experience. Eugene Peterson said, religion in our time has been captured by a tourist mindset. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and to somehow expand our otherwise boring humdrum life. The average church turnover is every 3 years. Every 3 years, folks leave their church and go find a new one. Go for a new experience. Eugene Peterson would say this is in part because we're chronically discontent. We're always looking for the next thing, for the new thing. Tourists looking for a new experience. And a culture that encourages us to abandon tradition in pursuit of some new experience, we would do well to slow down and submit ourselves to those who are older, wiser, and further down the road than we are. In a culture that says, go find a church filled with people who look like you, think like you, talk like you, act like you, prefer all the same things that you do, we would do well to heed Peter's call and to say, I want to submit myself to a diverse community of people who are not all like me and ask, what does God want to teach me through these people? There's a reason our small groups are not homogenous. We don't do young families in this group, older families in that group, young singles in this group. Well, why? Because it's healthy, it's good, and it's healthy for us to be in diverse communities that are generationally diverse so that we can learn from those families or individuals who are further down the road than we are. One of the things my wife taught me early on, she works with seniors and residents in a retirement community. She's been doing that since we were in college, and one of the things she taught me that I just didn't get was how much wisdom there is in the world that we have access to. you're walking through a circumstance in life and you're going, I have no clue how to navigate this, you're likely not the first person to walk through that scenario, right? And in every season of life that we anticipate and we go, I don't know what life is going to look like when I have kids or when I get married or whatever, when I have a career change. Well, there are likely people who have walked through those scenarios. We're going to be in their shoes at some point. We would do well to take notes before we get there. And you older folks, and I'm not saying you got to be like real, real old because we're a pretty young church. If you've lived some life, you have something to give. You have something to share. We need you. We need you to be willing to share that wisdom with us. I have conversations with people all the time who are saying, hey, I'm looking for an older gentleman or an older woman that I can just meet with and just listen to. Huge need out there. We need you. Would you be willing to share that with us? Peter's not just teaching individuals how to follow Jesus and live as his representatives in different spaces. Peter is concerned. He's teaching us how to organize ourselves together under the loving reign of Jesus. Where leaders become servants, right? And congregants become participants, listening to each other, submitting to one another as if we have something to learn and as if we have something to offer. The church was meant to be a foretaste of heaven in a world that desperately needs to see a better way. This world desperately needs to see a better way. We are living among people who long for authentic community. And they're looking for it wherever they can find it, and oftentimes they can't find it in the church. And here's the reality. Whether it's church, life group, friendship, marriage, parenting, any kind of community, if we make that about ourselves, it will fail to be the thing that we actually long for. Because what you and I want is community that we were designed for. And here's the deal. God designed community to be others-centered. He didn't make community to be about you. And so long as you make any form of community about you, it will fail to be the thing you actually long for. And so if you and I want like true biblical community, the kind of community that reflects the authenticity and love of God's kingdom, then we all have to be clothed in humility, is what Peter says. He says, he ends by saying, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. This is an exhortation for the entire church, but the things that you put on, the clothing that you wear for all of us should be humility toward one another and the ways that we relate to each other and the way we're postured towards each other. It should be characterized as humility. Well, what in the world is humility? Well, C.S. Lewis, I think, said it best when he said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. It's not like you have this low view of yourself. You're just less concerned with yourself. You're not thinking about yourself as often. You're lifting your gaze from yourself to actually see the people who have needs, the people around you who you can learn from. You actually see them. And the reality is, whether you're in church leadership being tempted by the allure of power, or whether you're just a congregant who's being tempted by the allure of this consumer culture, what we all need is to be clothed in humility. We all need to think of ourselves less often. But how do we do that? Like, how do we become clothed in humility? Because humility ain't easy. Amen? Humility's hard. And it's hardest when you're with the people you're closest to, right? So there's like this paradox at play. We've been called to be knit together like a family. I don't know about you, but my family is the hardest. Those are the hardest people to be humble with. You're around them all the time, when it's easy and when it's not easy, when you've got energy and when you're tired. How do we posture ourselves in humility towards each other? I think self-centeredness is a defense mechanism we learn at a really young age, trying to navigate a broken world. Like really early on, whether we're conscious of it or not, we learn not everyone cares about me. And if I want to survive, I've got to look out for me. And you know what ends up happening is we live life constantly looking at self. How do these things affect me? How does this relationship benefit me? What does this church have to offer me? What's the only thing that's going to get your eyes off of me, off of you, and to see the people who are around you? You know what's going to, like, what you need in order to make that happen? You've got to be convinced someone else is looking out for you. Or you've got to be convinced someone is watching over you, someone cares for you. We need a chief shepherd. Because at the end of the day, no one else does that perfectly. Because none of us are perfect. And we're all battling with this self-centeredness. And so there are times when you rightly recognize they don't have my best interest in mind. And the reality is, the only thing that frees you and I to see the people who are around us is when we know God is the overseer. He's the true and better shepherd who is watching over me, who cares for me, who has given me an identity, who has declared me significant. God has done that. Every single one of us, we were lost and without hope at one point. And what we needed more than anything was a leader who would take up the form of a servant, right? And who would draw near to us and who would have mercy upon us. And that's exactly who the gospel describes Jesus to be. The gospel says that all of us desperately needed Jesus to draw near to us. We had broken identities, right? Fragile. We were full of insecurity. And yet Jesus took that and he replaced it with an identity that says you are infinitely valuable, infinitely loved, and eternally significant, and nothing can change that. The God of the universe was willing to die for you so that you would actually realize, I don't have to fight for significance anymore. I know I'm significant. I know I'm valuable. God came to me and he died for me. God loves me. In a world that is just longs for community, more than anything maybe, in a world that is terrified of it, right? Terrified to be known. I want to be known, but if you knew who I was, would you actually love me? In that kind of a world, you know what they need? They need a community of people who honestly believe I am eternally valuable and nothing can change that. And so I'm going to be honest about who I am because that doesn't change who I am, right? I want to be known by people. I want to know other people. That's the kind of community that this world desperately needs to see. The gospel frees each of us to live as representatives of Jesus when we leave this place, but it also frees the church to exist as a foretaste of heaven because it redefines the way that we relate to each other because of what God has done in Christ. We are now organized together on level ground without hierarchy. We have a shared mission, and we believe that God has called every single one of us to play a unique part that is equally valuable, right? And we believe that we've been organized under the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. And we believe he loves us infinitely and he cares for us perfectly. And he has an eternal inheritance for us that cannot be taken away. That's the thing that gives us freedom. So if you're in here and you are a pastor or a deacon or an elder or a life group leader, the gospel frees us to remember leadership exists for the sake of the church, not the other way around. And when you're tempted to use leadership as this position to kind of make you feel superior, it's in those moments that the gospel reminds you, listen, the foot of the cross is level. You have been given a shared identity. You've been invited into an economy without hierarchy. It doesn't matter what gift you have. It doesn't matter what function you have. You have a shared identity. You're eternally significant. No function, no gifting could possibly give you more significance. God has declared you are eternally valuable, and that's shared among us. So in those moments when you're tempted to feel superior, remember we all stand on level ground, and we have all been given a shared identity. And when life group leaders, you're cleaning up the house, and you're tired, and you're sitting on the couch just waiting for people to get there, and you kind of don't want to be around anyone because we've all been there. It's in those moments that you remember your hard work is not in vain. Your intentional investment, even when you're tired, even when it's not convenient, that is life-changing. God is at work in the inconvenience. He always has been. He's always at work in the inconvenience. In the ordinary, mundane faithfulness of his people, God is building his kingdom. Keep going. Your labor is not in vain. And when your insecurities keep you from being honest with the people around you, like when you use your leadership position as a way to distance yourself from people, to keep your sin a secret, to hide your imperfections or your struggles, the gospel reminds us that we can be honest with our failures because it's in those moments that we actually display God's grace and our dependency on it, right? And I don't know about you, but if I put on a mask and pretend that I'm perfect, do you think I'm inviting you to embrace God's grace and be honest? No. You're thinking, oh, man, I've got to be perfect. All my leaders, none of them ever fail. If I ever want to lead or serve in the church, I've got to be perfect, apparently, because no one ever tells me that they struggle. But if I confess my dependence on God's grace with each of you, I am inviting you to grab hold of God's grace for yourself, because here's the deal. We all need it until we die. Like, you're never going to come to a point in your life where you're like, don't need God's grace anymore, fully mature. Great. Never. But I think sometimes we act like that, right? If all of us struggle and if all of us need God's grace, man, we should talk about that, shouldn't we? And we should confess that stuff to each other, shouldn't we? That's never going to happen if it's not exemplified in leadership first. If you're leading a life group, people can handle your stuff. We can handle your stuff because we've all got it. If you're in here and you're a member of a church, you're a part of the congregation, but you live in an age of consumerism. The gospel frees you to share life with each other for the sake of each other and for the sake of God's mission, for the sake of those who don't know Christ. When the world tempts you to ask, what can this church do for me? The gospel invites you to ask, what has God given me? How has God gifted me to serve the church? The gospel reminds you that you have been called by God to play a unique role in the building up and flourishing of his church. And if you're in here and you're young, the gospel gives you the humility to ask, what can I learn? Who's different from me that I can learn from? Who's older than me that I can glean wisdom from? If you're in here and you're older, and maybe you've walked through, maybe you're in this place right now, you've said, you know what, God has used me in a number of different ways in my life, and I don't have the capacity to serve or minister in those ways anymore. What could God possibly do through me? If that's you today, I want you to know that when you step out of a season, you step into a new season. And God has given you unique, new opportunities to serve and build up the church that are possible now that weren't necessarily possible then. Would you lean into those? And can I invite you, like, one of those things is to just share wisdom with us younger folks. We need you. Like, I need you to be willing to say, hey, I've lived some years and I've got some things to share because I have something to learn. And if you're in here and you feel the temptation of this kind of tourist mindset, you get comfortable in a place, and then you're like, I think I want to, what else is out there, you know? What other stuff, what kind of bands are out there? What other preaching is out there? When you feel this tourist mindset to move to a new experience, right? I want to encourage you, God is not a God who scraps up old plans and starts over with new things. He's the God of renewal, right? He's working in the broken, imperfect places, and the way that he does it is through relentless covenant faithfulness. He commits himself to a place, and he's invited us to posture ourselves towards the church. Dig in, plant your roots, commit to a place, invest in that place, be the change you long to see in that place. The gospel's God's power not only to redeem individual people into representatives of Jesus, but it's the power to redeem a whole institution into a little piece of heaven here on earth. Imperfect? You bet. But nonetheless, welling up with heavenly culture. New ways of leading, new ways of participating, new ways of sharing life together for the glory of God, the building up of his church, and the advancement of hope in a world that desperately needs it. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because you first loved us. And God, we are thankful for your grace because we need it daily. God, I pray that you would remind our hearts of the hope of the gospel, that you would convince us, if someone's in here and they need to be convinced of your love for them, would you convince them? If there's someone in here who needs to be convinced of their true identity as your son or daughter in Christ, would you convince them of that? God, would you allow us through your Spirit to be a place that is unique, that's truly a city on a hill, a new way of gathering together, of relating to each other, of serving each other? God, would you show the world something about leadership through leaders in the church who posture themselves as servants? And God, would you teach the world a new way of belonging as people participate with each other, care for each other, and we all wear the clothing of humility because of the gospel. God, that's something only you can do. And so we ask, would you do it? What's impossible with man is not impossible with God. And so we ask you, God, for revival in an American church culture built around consumerism and broken systems of power. Would you revive that? Would you use us in that? And we humbly ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.